Name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Dear Lord, we gather in your name. Thank you so much for the privilege of being able to meet in your presence, in your real presence. Thank you for the privilege of receiving you this morning in Holy Communion, being present at the sacrifice of the Mass. And thank you, Lord, for family, for inviting us to be part of your family, to share in your very divine life as precious sons and daughters. Help us, Lord, to understand and embrace more fully that dignity and the call that that places on our life and the privilege we have to represent you to a hurting world. Jesus, we trust in you. We thank you. Mother Mary, we look to you. We thank you for your yes. We ask for the grace to imitate you with our very own fiat. And Saint Joseph, thank you so much for your example and the protection you give us in following your Son, Jesus. We ask you, Lord, to open our hearts, and that you, Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus that lives in us, that you would manifest your gifts, your charisms, your presence in us. We welcome you. We welcome you in this place. We welcome you in our hearts. Please take over. Help us to yield more and more to your Spirit, to your presence. All for the sacred and Eucharistic heart of Jesus, all through the sorrowful and immaculate heart of Mary, all in union with Saint Joseph. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. All right, well, I didn't expect so many of the Catholic Corps women to be here, so I apologize in advance for if you find them distracting. I certainly don't. But no, it's good. You see that they wait for the end of the summer. They figure if he's going to get it right, it should be the last one. We'll wait until then before we pass judgment. But I am going to move quickly because there's a lot to cover, and it's exciting. All of it, I find all of it very exciting, and so I would like not to summarize if I don't have to, and try to include all the juicy little tidbits. So let's get started. Now, can you hear me okay? Because usually it seems like it's louder in here, and if that air conditioner kicks on, is this the right volume? Yeah, okay, all right. I guess it's me. Okay, so there I am, graduated from college, pretty much a good Catholic pagan. like a lot of you were at that age, I know. And it's an interesting place to be. Gosh, I'm already digressing. But I mean, if anyone would have asked me, do you love God? Absolutely. Was I sincere? Absolutely. Do you want to go to heaven? Absolutely. You know, how do these two things affect your life? Not a whole lot. Excuse me? Love God, want to go to heaven, yet your life pretty much remains unchanged. Well, I don't murder anyone. Well, that's good. That's a start. But how does it really affect your life on a day-to-day basis? Not a whole lot. Not a whole lot. Yet there I am, getting my career started, having graduated college and, you know, trying to be somebody. Me and my friends went out one evening, probably a weekend night, to a neighboring town, a little bar, pub, having a few drinks. Wasn't a dance club, so you could actually talk and hear each other, unlike dance night tonight. But and lo and behold, in comes two girls about our age. I was there with two of my buddies, and didn't know them, but they sat in a booth behind us. And I wasn't eavesdropping, you know, but I did happen to overheard them say something that made me turn around. And I turned around in the booth, and I said, hey, what are you talking about? And they were like, you know, they didn't know what to expect. Was I going to be supportive of this or that? And they said, well, we're talking about, you know, how Mary is appearing and it must have been at Medjugorje. I don't really remember the details, but I presume it was Medjugorje. And I was clueless, you know, as the good Catholic pagan. And I was like, well, you know, I said, well, yeah, I believe that. I believe that could happen. And they're like, oh, really? Okay, good. You know, they're glad I wasn't going to bash them. And we chatted a little bit. And by the time they left, I had a little Medjugorje pin on me. And they were gone, and we ordered another round, I guess. I don't know what happened. So I remember going home, and you know, maybe this was weeks later. I don't know what the time period was, but sometime after that, thinking about all this and thinking about how, you know, I believe that Mary could come. For some reason, that just struck my Catholic sensibility as, hey, why not? But then I started thinking, like, well, I mean, why, you know, she doesn't really, like, I mean, she doesn't have power in and of herself to kind of do that. And so if she did appear, it would be because God was permitting it. And then I thought, well, you know, and then she doesn't really have her own agenda, you know. And so, okay, so why would she come then? Well, I guess she would only come as an ambassador, as a messenger for God. And so you put those two together, and it's like, well, God's speaking to us. God has a message. Well, this is a message from heaven. Okay. So what's he saying? So what's God saying? He's speaking in our day, just like the prophets of old. He's sending messengers with a message for our times. So what is he saying? Just a further digression, isn't it amazing how many people don't care? The same way that I could answer the question, do you love God? Yes. Do you want to go to heaven? Absolutely. Do you care at all what he's telling us today? No, not really. So, let's not be those people anymore. I'm speaking to myself. So the title of this talk was kind of like, what are you doing? How to respond to an angelic messenger. It could have been called Fatima, a wake-up call for Catholics. Could have been called Families Lead the Way. Could have been the two secret weapons for triumph. And so pick the one you like. So in her memoirs, Sister Lucia related that in 1916, during World War I, an angel paid three visits to the three children, one in the spring, one in the summer, and one in the fall. His first words to them were, "Do not be afraid of me. I'm the angel of peace. Pray with me." He knelt and bowed his head to the ground, praying, "My God, I believe, I adore, I trust, and I love you. I beg pardon for all those who do not believe, do not adore, do not trust, and do not love you." He rose from the ground and said, "Pray thus. The hearts of Jesus and Mary are attentive to the voice of your supplications." Now, you can see I made that in bold. The implication being, and that I would convey to you, is that that message, do you think that message was really for three shepherd children in some obscure outpost of the world? Or do you think it's possible that God knew that this message would reach us today? Right now, throughout the ages, is it possible these words, "the hearts of Jesus and Mary are attentive to the voice of your supplications," applies to you? And notice that prayer. I call that prayer a battle plan. Believe, adore, trust, love, B-A-T-L, battle plan. That's just simply a digression. Okay, while the children were playing one day, the angel suddenly appeared a second time and reproached them with the words, "What are you doing? Pray a great deal. The most holy hearts of Jesus and Mary have merciful designs on you." I bolded that too. "Offer prayers and sacrifices constantly to the Most High." He then told the children that he was the guardian angel of Portugal and that they must pray and sacrifice in reparation for sin and for the conversion of sinners. In that way, they would draw down peace upon their country. Reparation, conversion, peace. Reparation wins grace for conversion, and conversion, apparently, is our only hope for peace. Of course, we can see that in the world today. It doesn't really take much, but it takes some spiritual eyes to see that, and thanks to the angel, we know that heaven thinks likely. Likewise. Now, in his third appearance, the angel came with a chalice in his hand, above which was suspended a host, from which drops of blood fell into the chalice. Leaving the chalice suspended in the air, pretty cool, the angel knelt with the children and prayed, "Most Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I adore you profoundly. I offer you the most precious body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ, present in all the tabernacles of the world, in reparation for all the outrages and indifferences by which he himself has been offended. By the infinite merits of his most sacred heart and those of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, I beg of you the conversion of sinners." They're praying in reparation. They're praying for conversion. They're praying, ultimately, for peace. Thus, the angel gave the sacred host to Lucia and divided the precious blood between the two other children, exhorting them to make reparation for the offenses against the Most Holy Sacrament. Now, let's just bracket all this for a moment and think about what just happened here. Those were three visits to the angels, three angel visits to the children, and the one he said, "What are you doing?" What were the children doing? Do you remember? What were they doing? They were playing. They were being children. So what are you doing? I'm being an adult. But they weren't just children. They were children who had a call on their lives. And so likewise, you could rightly defend yourself and say, I'm just being an adult. But are you being an adult who has a call on their life? One is a good answer. The other's good but insufficient. Notice here that in all three appearances, the angel referred to the hearts of Jesus and Mary. Why? We are told by Our Lady of Fatima that, quote, "Jesus wishes to establish in the world devotion to my Immaculate Heart." Now, I don't know about you, but that was probably pretty hard for Our Lady to say. She's the humble handmaid. So what's this all about? Well, I guess it's about me. Well, what exactly about you? Well, my son, who happens to be my Lord, has this plan, and I'm here to reveal it. Oh, tell me about it. Well, so devotion to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. That was a huge part of the Fatima message. And it was also considered one of the secrets because it didn't come out until much later for some time. I don't know if you remember, but, you know, Fatima is just fascinating. The number of books and things written about it could fill this chapel, I'm sure, easily. But one of the things that kept happening with the Fatima message was that they kept finding out more. Till ultimately, the bishop said to Sister Lucia, she was now a religious sister at the time, "Please, would you just kindly write everything down?" And she did, four times. So she wrote her first memoir, And it was like all this stuff came out. They're like, holy cow, look at this. We didn't realize that the Fatima message included all these details. But then there was, inevitably, there was this like little like thread. And they're like, well, could you elucidate that thread a little bit more? It seems like there's more there. Second memoir does it again. She tells more and there's more incredible details. But she leaves a thread. Do it again. Tell us more about Jacinta and Francisco. She writes another one. Four times. Till they finally think, okay, I think we got it now. And then, of course, Lucia then wrote a couple books after that, which are excellent. At any rate, they refer to the hearts of Jesus and Mary in all the times. Now, bear in mind that the devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus has already been established, right? St. Margaret Mary Alacoque appeared in the late 1600s. And so we've had a couple of centuries to develop devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Now, devotion to the Immaculate Heart of Mary was not absent in the life of the church, but it certainly didn't have the emphasis that apparently heaven, Jesus in particular, wants it to have in our day and age. So let's explore this a little bit. It seems that our Lord is linking repentance, renewal, and conversion somehow to devotion to his mother's heart. Mary is apparently the linchpin in our Lord's plan for renewal and triumph. Now, let me ask you a question. That's Fatima. If I say the name Bertha Petit, does that name mean anything to you? Bertha Petit. Anyone? Okay, let's learn something. I'm sorry, that sounded derogatory, didn't it? That sound like condescending. I had no idea who she was either. But I came across this book, and what caught me and the reason I latched onto it was because of the title of the book. The title of the book was Devotion to the Sorrowful and Immaculate Heart of Mary. Now, why did that catch my attention? Well, because I'm a son of the Apostolate for Family Consecration, and our motto is all for the Sacred and Eucharistic Heart of Jesus, all through the Sorrowful and Immaculate Heart of Mary, all in union with St. Joseph. So I'm like, oh, some insight perhaps into where this expression came from. Because as in all the 100 talks I've heard Mr. Conacher give, and believe me, I've heard hundreds, and so have a lot of other people in this room, I never really heard him explain why he chose that, Sorrowful and Immaculate Heart. And so I started reading. Bertha Petit was born well before the Fatima Shepherds in 1870 in Belgium. She was a victim soul, and she died in 1943. And to my mind, she was kind of like the World War I version of the Shepherd children. They were kind of like the World War II version of themselves, I guess, whatever. She, too, received messages from Jesus and Mary and was charged with spreading devotion to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Let's see some common threads in these messages and help us appreciate a little bit more heaven's peace plan. Now, bear in mind, I'm going to share with you four messages. There are many. This is an approved apparition, just like all of the ones we put out for your, you know, belief and your consideration. But I went on a website because I'm familiar. I didn't go back to the book. I couldn't find the book I had because I read it some 15 years ago probably. But I went on the website and I found all the messages. And there's loads of messages. And so I just skimmed through it quickly to prepare for this talk. And so I'm just going to read you what I grabbed. But my point is I didn't scour through the messages to find ones that were really going to zing you. Okay? I just picked random ones, more or less. I knew the message I wanted because they said it in various different ways. So here we go, all right? In October of 1920, our Lord told Bertha how exalted his mother's sorrowful and immaculate heart was. He said this, "The title Immaculate belongs to the whole being of my mother and not specifically to her heart. This title flows from my gift to the Virgin who has given me birth. However, My mother has acquired for her heart the title sorrowful by sharing all the sufferings of my heart and my body from the crib to the cross. The title of sorrowful is most dear of all to me. In other words, the title Immaculate flows from the great gift God gave her of her Immaculate Conception, whereas the title sorrowful was, quote, sort of earned by her through her willing sharing in the sufferings of her son and in the sufferings she endured as the mother of Christ and as co-redeemer with him. Here's another message from Given to Bertha Petit. It is one sentence. Our Lord said this in 1941, "By confident consecration to my mother, the devotion to my heart will be strengthened and, as it were, completed." Now I came across that and I thought that would be good for us to be encouraged. Many of us fear that devotion to Our Lady, if I'm truly devoted, totally consecrated to Jesus through Mary, that somehow that's going to detract from my devotion to Him and His heart. If I'm devoted to the Immaculate Heart, well, then I can't be, it's to that extent, I'm not devoted to the Sacred Heart. You know, we're trying to do that math, you know. Well, apparently that's not what Jesus thinks. Apparently, he thinks that if you're not devoted to his mother's heart, that your devotion to his heart is lacking something. It's not complete. Okay? In another message, our Lord said this to Bertha. It is hearts that must be changed. This will be accomplished only by the devotion proclaimed, explained, preached, and recommended everywhere. Recourse to my mother under the title I wish for her universally is the last help I shall give before the end of time. Okay, I didn't scour these messages to look for shockers, but that's a pretty good one. Now, here's a message I remember reading in the book, and I remember it literally taking my breath away. It's two short sentences. And so far for, let's see, three out of the four fests, it took my breath away again, so let's see if it happens here, although I'm feeling pretty good right now. Our Lord said this. It is as a son that I have conceived this devotion for my mother. It is as God that I impose it. So it's amazing in the matter of two sentences side by side, one where Jesus speaks through his human nature, and then the very next one speaks through his divine nature. I find it breathtaking because this is the mystery of our redemption. That mystery that God became man, and by so doing and suffering and dying for us, we are redeemed that we may be sons of God, restored to that dignity. You know, Mr. Conacher used to love to quote, I don't know if it was Bishop Sheehan or who said it originally, if you were God and you could make your own mother, how great would you make her? Right? Well, Jesus is God, was God, did create his mother, and he made her as good as he could, meaning perfect. Anyhow, there's much more that could be said on that, but let's continue on. In Fatima, during the third apparition, after showing the three little children hell, Our Lady said to the children, "You have seen hell where the souls of poor sinners go. To save them," okay, so here's the plan. To save sinners from going to hell, what's the plan? God wishes to establish in the world devotion to my Immaculate Heart. Okay, so that's the plan? Like, okay. You're waiting for the shoe to drop. And then what? Folks, Mary's role in the economy of salvation and in our specific time period, her role in our lives and in the world today, is all part of heaven's plan. It's not ours. Devotion to the rosary, promotion of devotion to Our Lady, whether it's by the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops or the Bishops' Conference in Nigeria, is not a human plan. They're picking up on it if they're good bishops, and they are. But this is a divine plan. It's beautiful, and we are privileged to be invited to share in it. If our hearts for some reason resist, we need to humble ourselves, repent, and ask for the grace to see this from heaven's perspective. Fundamentally, we're not asked to understand per se. We're asked to humbly obey. The obedience of faith. And I recognize that this is so-called private revelation. But the Fatima message cannot be elevated any higher than it already is in the life of the church. I mean, there's nothing more the popes can do ask the faithful to understand and follow this message. Five popes have visited Fatima. I mean, that's unprecedented. Unprecedented. What more can the pope do to say, hey, listen, just so you know that this is okay, look, done it myself, been there, done that. Okay? It's okay for you to do it. Nothing you got to worry about. If the pope can do it, you can do it. Right? Yet some people want to say, well, that's private revelation. Well, yeah, it is. I mean, public revelation's closed. We know how that works, you know? So with the death of the last apostle, I forget what the exact closure was, but, you know, this we understand to be private revelation, but it's revelation nonetheless. And just imagine the awkwardness of the conversation you're going to have, if that's your position, right? So St. Peter at the gates. So let me get this straight. So why didn't you go to Fatima? Well, you know, it's private revelation. Okay, I mean, the popes went there. Yeah, but, you know, I didn't have to believe it. I get that. But so why didn't you believe it? Well, because I didn't have to. What? You realize that was heaven's peace plan for your age that we were counting on you to participate in. Well, I guess I missed that. Can I come in anyhow? And you know St. Peter, you know, like, he's going to tell it like it is. Anyhow, I've got other things to explain. I don't want to add that to the list. So, Jesus is bringing his mother to the fore because he wants to conquer through her. It's obvious that Jesus wants to bring about victory through his mother, the new Eve, who is predestined all the way from Genesis 3:15 to crush the head of Satan, to play her role in crushing that head. Mankind, once again, finds himself at a crossroads. Which way will we go? Pope St. John Paul II wrote in his book, Crossing the Threshold of Hope, he said this, Andre Malraux was certainly right when he said that the 21st century would be the century of religion or it would not be at all. And the Pope said he's certainly right in saying that either we're going to go this way or we're going to go that way and it's not going to be pretty. Only divine intervention can help. We look, we see the problems in the world today, and we say, what? Only divine intervention is going to help. I mean, we've got, well, I don't want to call them the greatest minds, but we got a lot of people trying really hard, a lot of men trying to solve the problems of men. And we know it's rough, right? Dorothy, in Nigeria, we see men doing the best they can, but still there's many struggles. And we said, if only they would listen more to God and less to themselves, we could be better off. And that goes for every culture. So what does God do? He sends the Queen Mother. Why? So he can conquer through her. Think about it. What would be the big deal if God came down and felt the need to utter that one dreadful word? You know what that one dreadful word is that we all know is going to be uttered someday from on high? And it's just going to cause creation to quake. One word. Enough. Right? God is going to say, at some point, he's going to say, enough. I'm coming back. I'm going to settle this. Well, he is going to settle it. But he's going to do it in a way that is going to utterly and completely humiliate his enemy and ours. He's going to do it through a humble handmaid. He's going to do it through a woman. He's going to do it through a creature that has only to boast of a human nature, not even angelic, yet she's the queen of angels. She who is full of grace will utterly humiliate the enemy of God. The new light bearer will come and crush the former light bearer. That was Lucifer's name. That's what it meant. To continue this quote of Pope John Paul II's from his book, he says this. It's about a statement that was made to him by Cardinal August Hlond. Don't exactly know which cardinal that was, but the cardinal said this to the young Pope John Paul II. He said, "The victory, if it comes, will come through Mary." So Pope John Paul II wrote in his book, quote, "After my election as Pope, I became more involved in the problems of the universal church. As I became more involved in the problems of the universal church, I came to a similar conviction. On this universal level, if victory comes, it will be brought by Mary. Christ will conquer through her because he wants the church's victories now and in the future to be linked to her." After all, we know in the July apparition at Fatima, Our Lady informed the seers that she alone could obtain peace because God had entrusted it to her. Speaking of all these things, Our Lady, her role in crushing the head of Satan, I'm reminded of the story that was told to us just this past February at our youth retreat by one of our speakers, Dave Van Vickle. Dave came out to speak to your teenage children if they were on the retreat. And Dave, his story is that as a young man, one way or another, he grew up, I believe, in Pennsylvania. He was a very prayerful young man, but started getting involved in, like, exorcisms. He was just a kid, just a boy, a Catholic boy. You know that the role of the exorcist kind of got lost, quote unquote, in a way, in many dioceses. And so sometimes priests, bishops would find themselves with a situation that really required some special training because the demons were manifesting and they didn't have anyone trained. And they would come, "Hey, Dave, you know something about this. You come here." And so Dave got involved in this and he's been doing that ever since. And so he was telling us, regaling us with stories, trying to convince and share with your children how they can avoid doing things and placing themselves under the influence of the demonic. But he says inevitably there comes a point in an exorcism where they invoke the Mother of God. And he says from his experience, he described it as sort of like this. He must have said something like this because this is what I remember. He said, and when they do, things tend to get violent. It's like Mary has no time. Like there's no negotiation. You call her for help. She comes in and she just cleans house. You know, the devils like to speak. They like to negotiate. They like to talk. They like to engage. Ain't going to happen with Our Lady. There's nothing to be said. He told us of a story of a possessed person being thrown across the room and it being obvious that there was a foot on the head of this person, symbolically representing her crushing the head of the serpent that was in this poor possessed person and expelling them. She is a humble handmaid, but she is also a spiritual warrior. The triumph of Mary is the triumph of Jesus and his church. Pope John Paul II understood and taught that she will bring the new springtime to the church. At that point, the faith will reappear, the church will shine, and the heart of Christ will triumph. And until then, it's up to us to work for that triumph. How? By using the means he has given us. Well, what's that? Well, in our day and age, first of all, his church, Fatima, devotion to the hearts of Jesus and Mary, fidelity to his church, radical discipleship, radically embracing your baptismal consecrations, in a word, family consecration. Don't all those things describe family consecration, which we'll get to shortly? St. Maximilian Kolbe, who is one of our patrons and inspirations in our living our consecration, said this: modern times are dominated by Satan. The conflict with hell cannot be engaged in by men, even the most clever. Immaculate Mary alone has from God the promise of victory over Satan. In our apostolate, we talk about this thing called the Marian multiplier, and from time to time, some people struggle with that concept, with that term. I'd like to speak about it for a moment. How do we understand the Marian multiplier? Is this teaching theologically sound? Yes, it is. Well, how do you know? Well, because the papal theologian said so. Oh, okay. Well, if that's not good enough for you, then find another more qualified theologian who has more at stake when he speaks. Do you understand what a miracle it is that I'm about to read a quote from a letter written to Jerry and Gwen Conacher from the papal theologian? You know, he wrote it while he was acting as papal theologian for Pope John Paul II. Do you know that while he wrote it and was acting as papal theologian for Pope John Paul II, he was acting and had agreed to be the theologian and theological advisor of a little-known apostolate in America out in Kenosha, Wisconsin, called the Apostolate for Family Consecration? I think that's a little weird. I do. I mean, I think that's really weird. Why? Anyhow, I told the story to another weird one. Mother Teresa was coming to Wisconsin, I think it was Milwaukee, I'm not sure the details, but at any rate, Father John Hardin, who was also a theological advisor to the apostate, who was one of the rock stars of the 70s and 80s, theological rock stars, said to Mr. Conacher, "All right, Mother Teresa is coming. I'm part of the welcoming committee. I know you. I know you well. Don't request a private audience with her, because I know you'll try to. I'm telling you now, you're not allowed. Is that clear?" "Yes, I understand." And so the day comes. Mother Teresa is greeting a number of people. Mr. Conacher is among those who has the privilege of welcoming her. She comes along, you know, very much you've seen how these things go. She gets to him. He hands her his business card. They share a greeting, and she continues on. She gets about two or three more on, and she's looking down at the card. She reads it. She stops. She turns around, and she comes back to Mr. Conacher. And by Mother Teresa's side is Father John Hardin. And so Mr. Conacher's like, there's nothing written on the card. It's just my card. It's like no secret message, special ink. And she said to him, "The apostolate for family consecration. This is the most important apostolate in North America. I'd like to meet with you later." Okay. So you've got... The reason I bring these things up is because I don't want you to find yourself in the position of, I'm not really sure I should give my heart over to this. I think I'm going to, you know, wallow in confusion longer and not really make a stand or move on this because I think that's a good idea. I'm not at peace. I want you to be at peace. Mr. Conacher went out of his way at great sacrifice to give you and impart to you a message that you could give your heart over to without reservation. Let the papal theologian worry about the theological intricacies. You need to get on with living the message. You've got important work to do. Let them do their work. You do yours. Here's what Cardinal Chiappi wrote. "Dear Jerry and Gwen, I wish to encourage your continued stress on total consecration to Jesus through Mary. Mary's merits can multiply the effects of one person's holiness and help countless souls. Only heaven knows the depth of holiness a soul must achieve to tip the scales for world peace." The letter had more in it than this, but this is the essence I wanted to impart to you. This theological reality, do we understand it completely? No, obviously not. We're trying to use human language to explain a spiritual, divine reality. We're doing the best we can. Do you know it's true? Yes, we do. But there are different analogies that have been offered that help us to appreciate it. But here's one that works for me. It's a little silly, but bear with me. I remember when I was in kindergarten and I was in love. Very deep, deep, meaningful love. And for me, it certainly was. I don't know if I knew her name. I probably did at the time, but I don't remember it now. And we were playing Duck, Duck, Goose out in the playground. And I just remembered the excitement, you know, of the attraction I had for this little child of God and how, I don't know, I Duck, Duck, Goosed her and now she was chasing me. And it was just heaven on earth. But I can connect with the emotion, that intensity of emotion and attraction I had for this little girl. And I can imagine if she had walked up to me later that day and said, you know, Greg, and I'm like, oh, she knows my name. I have something for you. It's a gift. Oh, really? It's this pen. I want you to have it as a token of my esteem for you, my undying love, or whatever. Imagine if that happened. It didn't. But imagine if it did. And my friend Rob Grassi came up to me and said, hey, Greg, can I borrow your pen? You may not borrow my pen. Oh, can I look at it? No, you can't look. Can I touch it? You may not touch it. Certainly not. Get away. Back off. What's your problem? It's only a pen. No, you don't get it. This is not just a pen. Oh, no. This is a pen from her. Different from every other pen. My point being, we know that when we make an act of total consecration, we give and entrust to Mary all that we can entrust, our spiritual goods, including the disposition of our material goods. We want to be that docile in her hands. So that when we do a good work, right? When we do a penance, we act an act of virtue, we endure something that's difficult and we offer it. These are all things that have spiritual value. Well, that spiritual value gets given to the Blessed Mother when we make that act of total consecration. So that what? So that she can present it before the throne of God. What? As my simple act? No. It's been given to her. She presents it as her own. Okay? So, this little pen that I've given to our Blessed Mother, she doesn't go to before the throne of God and say, hey, God, here's a pen from Greg. She presents it as a gift from her to God. Now, not that my gift directly to God doesn't have value. It definitely does, as does yours. But let me ask you this. Do you think you ravish the heart of God quite like the Blessed Mother does? Now, indeed, you do ravish the heart of God, but it's a small R. She ravishes with a big R. The capital R, as Father Clem would say. And so the value, it's still the same pen, but the value of that pen is in proportion to the esteem that the receiver has for the giver. Okay, there's my analogy. Let me ask you this, another question. This is sort of a parenting hack that I'm going to share with you. But have you fulfilled Our Lady's request for the devotion of the five first Saturdays? How many people in this chapel feel that they have moral certitude that they have fulfilled Our Lady's request at Fatima for the five first Saturdays devotion? Hands up. Okay, good. This is pathetic. This will give all the more meaning to what I'm going to say. But again, I don't mean to sound derogatory. The point of this message is to underscore what this apostolate is here and the message we've been sharing for 40-some-odd years. It's this. December 10th, 1925. Keep in mind, the Fatima message extends from the first visitations of the angels in like 1916 until the 1920s or so, when Our Lady made her final appearance, private appearance, to Sister Lucia. So we had three visits of an angel before Our Lady came, six visits of Our Lady culminating in the miracle of the sun, which our Holy Family of Fatima prayer site is commemorating. And then there were about three or four additional apparitions of Our Lord and Our Lady to Sister Lucia to close it out. And this here is one of them. So in 1925, Sister Lucia writes, "On this day, Our Lady, holding her Immaculate Heart in her hand, appeared to Lucia, and by her side stood the child Jesus on a luminous cloud. The child Jesus said, 'Have compassion on the heart of your most holy mother, covered with thorns with which ungrateful men pierce it at every moment, and there is no one to make an act of reparation to remove them.' Then the Blessed Virgin said to Lucia, 'Look, my daughter, at my heart, surrounded with thorns with which ungrateful men pierce me at every moment by their blasphemies and ingratitude. You, at least, try to console me and say that I promise to assist at the hour of death.'" Okay, you promise to, you're making a promise if we do certain something, which you're going to tell us in a minute. "At the hour of death, you'll assist us and promise at the hour of death all the graces necessary for salvation. And you'll do this for all those who do what?" Well, if it's all the graces for salvation, how difficult? Can you imagine what she's going to require? You got to climb Mount Everest naked. You got to, you know, swim underwater. You got to. All right, let's find out what we've got to do. Five things. Number one, all those who on the first Saturday of five consecutive months shall confess. Okay, I can go to confession. Receive Holy Communion. Okay, I can do that. Recite five decades of the Rosary. Okay, it's getting a little tougher, but I could do that. Keep me company for 15 minutes while meditating on the mysteries of the Rosary. Okay, 15-minute meditation, keeping her company. Okay, I can do that. All with the intention of making reparation to me. If you can do that for five consecutive first Saturdays, Our Lady is promising you all the graces necessary for your salvation. Pretty good deal? Now, the parenting hack part of this is like, if you haven't done this while your children still listen to you and you can tell them what to do and you're going to spend the rest of your life worrying about their salvation because they're not listening to you anymore, you at least know, okay, before they were out of the house and they were ignoring me completely, we did the first five Saturdays as a family. That's done. Check mark. Bucket list fulfilled. Let me ask you a question here, and this, I'm trying to be provocative here, so if I seem like a smart aleck, that's why. But who is the Fatima message addressed to? How would you answer that question? Who? Okay, to us. What does that mean? Be more specific. I can't discern anything. To me? Families. Some people would say, well, to everyone, false. It's a message to Catholics. Our Lady isn't coming and saying, hey, all you Muslims, hey, all you Protestants who don't even recognize me as being at all useful in the, you know, this whole salvation thing. I've got a request. She came to speak to her children. Who are her children? Catholics. Period. And she came basically saying, listen, God's got a mission for me and a mission for you. We're in this together. I can't do it without you. You can't do it without me. Here's the plan. And the Fatima message unfolded. But that's the basic relationship that was established, and that's the audience she came speaking to. As a matter of fact, there's a story told by Howard D. Howard D. was an ambassador for the Philippines to the Vatican. And there's a story told how he was doing ambassador things with other ambassadors, and an ambassador from a non-Christian country came up to him and said, "Hey, Ambassador D from Catholic Manila, from Catholic Philippines, what are you guys doing about the Fatima message? You know, world peace has been entrusted to Catholics. What are you guys doing? You know, the world's coming apart here. Doesn't take a genius to see that. And I know the message wasn't for my people. We're not even Christian. So what are you doing?" And I don't know all the details of the story, but I can imagine him, you know, thinking of a few excuses, like all the excuses we come up with. "Well, I'm busy, you know, well, there's a lot going on. Well, you know, you got to understand." And I got the impression he was just like, there was not a whole lot to say. There really is no good excuse. And so the same thing, of course, we can use to encourage ourselves to re-engage with this message if we need to. How many people, speaking of things, have heard of Akita Japan? If I say Akita Japan, does that mean anything to you? Okay. In 1973, in the 1970s, Our Lady appeared to Sister Agnes Sasagawa in Akita, Japan. Again, this is a fully approved apparition. As a matter of fact, Father Kevin himself interviewed at length Sister Agnes Sasagawa because Mr. Conacher wanted to present some of the things that Our Lady said at Akita to you, members of the apostolate, but he wanted to make sure that it had the full approbation of the bishop and was a fully approved message, and it is. And the final apparition, which took place coincidentally on October 13th, 1973, October 13th, ring a bell with anyone? The miracle of the sun at Fatima? Our Lady spoke the following words of warning to Sister Agnes in Akita. She said this, "As I told you, if men do not repent and better themselves, the Father will inflict a terrible punishment on all humanity. It will be a punishment greater than the deluge, Noah and the flood, such as one will never have seen before. Fire will fall from the sky and wipe out a great part of humanity, the good as well as the bad, sparing neither priests nor faithful. The survivors will find themselves so desolate that they will envy the dead." Well, there's a happy message. In 1998, Howard D., again, this ambassador, on a separate note, had a meeting with then Cardinal Ratzinger, who later became Pope Benedict XVI, as you know. And Cardinal Ratzinger said to Howard D. that the messages of Fatima and Akita are essentially the same. In other words, that Akita is simply an update and a reiteration of Fatima. It's not like a new message. And a little factoid here that I thought it was interesting. Sister Agnes didn't know about Fatima. She hadn't heard of Fatima. Sister Agnes's guardian angel taught her the prayers of the angel that the angels taught to the children. You get what I'm going with that, okay? That's kind of interesting. So, is the message urgent? Yeah, it's pretty urgent. Last hope, fire falling from the sky, greater than the deluge. Fairly urgent. Do we have a role to play in this drama? Absolutely. The outcome is conditioned on if men do not repent. In other words, it's conditioned on the response of men. We need to repent. But our response, because of the Marian multiplier, can cause so much more grace to come into the world that countless souls will also respond. So our response will garner the response of others. If we respond, the more deeply we respond, the more we enable others to respond. That's what I'm getting at here. But what must we do? So what's the essence, in a way, of the Fatima message? Here we go. Penance. Ah, oh, doggone it. No wonder we're not responding. Who likes to respond? I mean, come on, guys, let's go do some penance. Like Peter and I were wrestlers, you know, and we joke. It's because you never say, hey, come on, let's go wrestle. I mean, wrestling was like, it was so difficult. It's not like, hey, let's go play basketball, let's go play football. I mean, there was an element of fun in that. But wrestling was like, why are we doing this? I mean, the basketball players, because it was the same season, right? So we in my high school, the wrestling room was right off the gym, and so we'd have the doors open because it's always 1,000 degrees in a wrestling room. And like the basketball players are watching us, and they would say to us, they're like, what is wrong with you guys? Why? Like, I know why I play basketball. Why do you wrestle? Anyhow, penance. Why penance? But Peter liked it more than I do. But if you asked him, he actually liked it. So it is possible to like penance. Okay. So Mary's message to the three visionaries did not consist merely of information. It was a call to action. At Fatima, with its third secret now fully disclosed, we see an angel with a flaming sword about to scorch the earth, right? Our Lady's hand holding it back. And the angel, so Our Lady holding off the angel. What is the angel doing? The flaming sword pointed at the earth, saying, penance, penance, penance. You don't want a flaming sword to come visit you? I've got some angelic advice. Do penance. And, you know, make it good. Because if it wasn't for this humble handmaid, I'd be all over you guys. All right. I'm out of time here, so I didn't get ripped through this the way I wanted, but still, you get the point. The message I wanted to convey has been conveyed, that Our Lady is our first and foremost secret weapon for victory. Our own personal victory and our own personal fight for holiness, our family's victory and our family's fight for holiness, and our world and our culture's victory, for triumph of the Sacred Heart, for triumph of the Immaculate Heart, for the social reign of the Holy Family, for thy kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. Okay? It's up to us. Catholics with their ears open, with their hearts receptive, with the grace that we've been given to even consider generously responding to this invitation. It's an invitation. And Our Lady is becoming more and more insistent, but it's still an invitation. The second secret weapon, if Our Lady is the first, the second secret weapon is consecrated families. Is what I've just said, is families responding. How do we do that? It's what the apostolate is here all about. We encourage you to make an act of total consecration that represents your personal choice to do this, and hopefully the personal choice of everyone in your family, and the collective choice of the family to do it and live it as a family. Then, part two is what? We've made the act, now we've got to live it. There's a number of things that can be said about that. And I encourage you to read pages 50 through 52 of the agenda booklet, because we've written up a beautiful description of what family consecration is there. This whole talk has been a preparation and a lead up to lead you to go read that and to rediscover it for yourselves and to live it. We offer to families a simple formula that is seven keys to happiness and holiness. If you've made an act of total consecration, Well, to live it, you need to live these seven keys. And you're going to live them differently as your family moves through its different eras of having little ones, of having medium ones, of having a bit of older ones. You're going to be able to live the seven keys a little bit differently. What are the seven keys? Very simply, you need to have a personal prayer life. You need to have a prayer life. You need to be personally connected with God. You need to have that personal relationship. You need to pray as an individual. You need to pray as a family. Second, you need to have a fervent and frequent reception of the sacraments, the sacramental life. Okay, so we're talking there, receiving the Eucharist regularly, at least the church's, what lays out as its minimum, Sundays, holy days of obligation. If you can do it more than that, fantastic. Sometimes it's not possible, whatever. You do what you can. Confession, regularly, get buffed up. Okay, stay sensitive, stay close to God. The church has always said, the precept is simply what? Once during the Easter season. Now, I suppose if you're immaculately conceived, minus, you know, just a little grace, that would be sufficient. But for most of us, the church has encouraged monthly if you can. Right? And I got to tell you, as a member of the Catholic Corps, we go every 2 weeks, and for many of us, we don't feel like we're overdoing it. And we don't have a lot, we can't get into too much trouble around here, you know, but you got to learn the faith. Okay, we live in very confusing times. This apostolate was founded to consecrate families in truth. Okay, the authoritative teachings of the church, what are they? Well, you need to know them. You need to know that I can't survive in today's world with a third, fifth, eighth grade understanding of the faith. It needs to be adult level. It needs to be constantly growing. Bioethics, gender confusion, all of this, same sex, you know, whatever. There's a lot of, not that you need to be an expert in all these things, you need to be conversant. You need to be able to engage in them at least at an adult level. Got to live the virtues in the family, right? Some people think they get a pass. Well, they, you know, they're saints outside the home, but devils in the home, right? No, you've got to be, it begins in the home. You've got to then share the faith. You've got to learn the faith. You've got to share the faith, evangelize. You got to serve others. And you've got to recognize the seventh key is you've got to sanctify your daily duty. You got to realize that everything you do can be an offering made unto God, pleasing and holy, given to Our Lady, and sanctifying the world, multiplying your little efforts, right? We sing in the Marian Multiplier, the Marian song, Mary, Our Mother, please take our merits and feeble efforts each day, multiply them according to Your will, for the glory of Your Son, we pray. Keep doing that. Keep doing that. Yes, live this message. This apostolate, this whole week, your whole experience is so that you will hopefully hear this and act on it. And I know you have, and I encourage you to continue to go deeper and deeper. It's beautiful. What a privilege we are given to share co-redeemers. We want to get to heaven, right? Let's pretend this is a room in heaven. Who comes in? What do you know? It's Moses and Elijah. Oh, behind them, the North American martyrs. St. Charles Lwanga. Hey, how's it going? We thought we'd hang out with you guys for a couple million years. What are you guys doing? Hey, you know me. You know me, my story. It's right there in the Bible. So tell me your story. What was it like in your life? How did you build the kingdom of God in your time? What did you do to give honor and glory to our King? How did you fight for His kingdom? I'll tell you how I fought. When I was alive, God sent the Queen of Heaven to earth with a message. My ears were open. I heard that message. It's a lady at Fatima. She came and she invited us to participate in a victory that heaven wanted to bring about through her in the world today. Crush the head of Satan. She told me what I had to do. Consecrate myself, be devoted to her Immaculate Heart, live the truths of the faith. I knew an organization that boiled this down for me into 7 keys to happiness and holiness. I lived that in my family. We made the consecration. I lived it in my personal life. I did what I could. It wasn't easy. Matter of fact, I had to die to myself every day. But I was remembered that someday I'd come here and you were going to ask me this question and I wanted to have this answer. And we won in the end. Our Lady triumphed. You see this crown I'm wearing? It's because I'm a special honor guard. She told me I would be. That I have a special mark on me. That I was part of her army to bring about her victory for her son. Keep up the good work. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All for the sacred and Eucharistic heart of Jesus, all through the sorrowful and immaculate heart of Mary, all in union with Saint Joseph. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you. Good night.